Open your Bible, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, known as the Law, known as the Pentateuch, the first five books written by Moses right after they had left Egypt in 1446 BC. Moses was told by God what to write, and sometime we'll do maybe a more extended series on these first five books of the Bible. Just as we sang that last song, I have a maker. I think it's probably very important that we maybe go to the book of, that we should go to the book of Genesis and just realize again that you are not the creation of an accident. You were not created out of some form of goop. You were instantly created by God and you are his creation. And while the world's evidence, or what they call evidence, is trying to convince us that we are here by chance, we are here by purpose. And so sometime we will look at the book of Genesis and just reinforce and again teach with your children that God is the creator, that God created man, God created woman in his image, and from one man, one woman, Adam and Eve, God created all things. But for us, we are in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. And so God wrote a book. Do you know that? God wrote a book, and that book is called the Bible. And God has spoken in times past. God has spoken personally. God has spoken through his son Jesus. God has spoken through angels and through prophets. But for all eternity, we have a book that God wrote. In fact, God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so God wrote a book, and this the past few weeks, I've been in the book of Deuteronomy, and so I thought that I would just, on the end of this month, I would just take some time to share with you some things from the book of Deuteronomy. And so there is a sermon outline in your bulletin. If you need a sermon outline, we'll get you one. But God wrote a book, and I just want to share with you what God had to say through the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, let's talk about some review. Peace, the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. One of the things that God is offering in the Christian life, in the fully committed Christian life, is peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace, but it's a special kind of peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's not just pretending. It's not just putting the pillow over your head. It's not just putting your hands over your ears. God's peace is a calm assurance that what God is doing is best. And even when we go through hardship, we can have peace. Even when there is struggle, we can have peace. In the midst of a financial setback, in the midst of a health crisis, God offers peace, the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. And then hope, the confident expectation of something better ahead. Hope is not just wishful thinking. I hope things work out. I hope that maybe Jesus will come back someday. That's just wishful thinking. Hope is the confident expectation. I know Jesus is coming back. It's the confident expectation of something better ahead because God's promises are true. And so we need peace and we need hope. And let's pray. Father, again, now as we open up your word, may we open up our hearts. May, Lord, we do more than just listen. May we seek to engage. May we have our Bibles open. May we read the verses. May we study your word to see if what we talk about today is true. And so, Lord, help us, I pray, to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Lord, give us a willing heart that we might come closer to you through spiritual change. So, Lord, thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So as we begin just this morning's message, the five I's, the thing we want to look at is this whole idea of the five I's. It's there on your prayer thing. The five I's, I pray, I read, I memorize, and I meditate. It should be up on the screen behind me. So I pray, I read, I memorize, I meditate, I share. The five I's. And here's what we want to do. On the back of your sermon outline every week, there is a little thing there for you to schedule time. And so the five I's, I pray, I read, I memorize, I meditate, I share. Those are things that we need to seek to be actively engaged in. And the whole thing is that the five I's help remind you, how do you spiritually prioritize your time? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you read? Do you memorize? Do you meditate? Do you share? All these things should be part of your active spiritual priority list. And then we have the four W's. The four W's of our church: worship, walk, work, witness. They almost function as pillars. They strengthen us and remind us. What should we be doing? We should be worshiping. God should seek to be the focus of our heart's desire. We should be walking with God. We should be wanting to grow. And then we need to work for Christ. That we need to be serving, and then we need to be witnessing for Christ. And so then we have the five I's of I pray, I read, I memorize, I meditate, I share. We have the four W's: worship, walk, work, witness. We have the five G's: glorifying, growing, gracious, generous, grateful. And so this is the thing that now, notice this, and it should be on the screen behind me. The five G's: glorifying, growing, gracious, generous, grateful. The five G's that have been in the bulletin for the last little while, listen to what they are: glorifying God, growing in Christ, growing in grace, being a person who is gracious, generous, grateful. And so glorifying, growing, gracious, generous, grateful, the five G's. These are ways you can look at it. Are you praying? Are you reading? Are you memorizing? Are you meditating? Are you sharing? Would you describe your spiritual life as worship, walk, work, witness? Would you describe your desire to be a fully committed disciple of Christ, glorifying, growing, gracious, generous, and grateful? Those are all ways to describe what we need to be in Christ, and this is what God promises to do. And so, number one, this morning, let's get committed. Deuteronomy, turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. Notice what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. One true and living God. One God who is the creator of all things. One God who is the uncreated one. One God who became one Savior. One God who wrote one book. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. And notice how Lord is capitalized. It's not capital L, small o, small r, small d. Whenever you see Lord capitalized, it is the personal name of God. The Hebrew language does not have, it's all consonants. There's no vowels. So it's YHWH, and you have to know how to fill it in. And so we pronounce it today Yahweh. In the past, they pronounced YHWH as Jehovah, but that's really not the way it should be pronounced. But notice the personal name of God. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. You shall now, notice this, you shall love Yahweh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Notice what he's saying here. There's only one true and living God, and he has revealed himself to us as Yahweh. There are not three gods in the Christian faith. There is only one true God. Notice what he says in terms of love. You shall love the Lord your God with what? The most important word there, you shall love the Lord your God with what? No. It's somebody said, some said it right. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All. That's the most important thing. Don't say love the Lord your God with your heart. No, that's true. But notice this, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All. See, Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is not a convenient Christianity. It is not a cultural Christianity. It is not a one day a week, 1 hour a week. It is a what? An all-consuming passion for the things of God. In fact, notice how he describes it. You shall love the Lord your God with not just what's inside you, not just your emotions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Nothing is left out. And these words that I command you today, in other words, there is a relationship between how you describe loving God and obedience. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So you can't say, I love God, but not do His word. You can't say, I think God's the greatest, but make Him second place in your life. Now notice what he says now. You shall teach them diligently to your children. If it is an all relationship, then it demands an all commitment, not just for you personally, but in how you raise your children. You shall teach them diligently. And notice this. Teach, talk, sit, walk, lie down, rise. When do we stop not wanting to be spiritually engaged with God? Never. When do we say, well, you know, I'm going to take a day off from being spiritual? Never. And the whole thing is that in terms of raising godly children, notice this. It's not a I bring my children to church thing. You shall teach them. Yes, you shall teach them. Do you teach your children, or is it the church's job? You need to be discipling your children. Notice this. When you sit in your house, when's the last time you turn, you know, it's like we sit and talk about God. When's the last time then when you were walking somewhere, you talked about God? When's the last time that you just, right at bedtime, sat in your kid's room, or sometimes a lot of parents just like to lie down and hopefully not fall asleep beside their kids and just say, how was your day? It's funny, I remember as a parent doing that because my kids would just love to kind of lean over and put their arm on me. And it's funny, there's something special about your kids knowing they're supposed to be asleep, but the longer they talk about God, the longer they get to stay up. And there's something special about them just wanting to just have that affectionate time of talking about their things. But let's get committed. Commitment is an all experience. It's a diligent experience. It's a consuming experience. That's number one. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Next passage. Number two, let's get blown away. Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 9. Number two, Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 9. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, notice this, let's get blown away. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Notice this, chapter 4, verse 6 to 9. When they hear all these statutes, you know, we look at God's word, we look at the Bible. In fact, when's the last time someone said, I was just blessed by reading Leviticus? And so for some reason, our culture has taken the Old Testament and made it irrelevant. In fact, one of the things I struggle with is the last 12 books of the Bible are called the... Does anyone know? Do you remember what they're called? They're called the Minor Prophets. And so I did a Bible study on the Minor Prophets, and someone in all sincerity put up their hand and said, why in the world would we be studying the Minor Prophets? Because they're just what? Minor. No, don't ever call, you know, that's what they're called, but don't do that. They're called the smaller prophetic books or the shorter prophetic books. The word minor means something insignificant today, but no, the last 12 books of the Bible are the smaller prophetic books. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all those are just a few chapters. They're very easy to read. But on every page of those, you will see prophecy about Jesus. And so Leviticus gets a bad rap. When's the last time you read through Deuteronomy or Numbers? But notice this. Read this carefully. When other peoples, okay, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? So that's a question. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? The answer is none. Nobody. Zip, zero, zilch. Notice this, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? That's a reminder of God's love for prayer. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. There's that commitment again that comes through. But let's get blown away by this. God created Israel as a special people. They were the people of God. And just because in this verse it says, what great nation, as soon as you read nation, you think, Israel, that's not me. No, let's substitute this for what it really, for what it means. For what great people? Who else is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord is? And what great people? It's the church. It's believers in Christ. God should be blowing you away by the maker of the universe wanting to have a personal relationship with you. Let's get blown away by God's desire to intimately have fellowship with us. Isn't that just neat? The God of the universe, the creator of all things, wants to be personally involved in our lives. And unless you come to Christ, you'll never understand that. Let's get committed. Let's get blown away. Let's get focused. Deuteronomy 5:7 simply says this. Next verse. Deuteronomy 5:7, what does it say? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7 says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what it says, right there in Deuteronomy. It was mentioned in Exodus 20, but here in Deuteronomy, it's mentioned again. You shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy, the word is, it means second law. But really what it is, the book of Deuteronomy are the last five sermons of Moses. Moses, right before the people entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, Moses gave five sermons. And part of those sermons was reminding people, you shall have no other gods before me. Now let me read this for you. If a god is defined, so listen to this. So here's how sin is defined. Sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in a illegitimate way. We have needs. We have desires. Sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And so people say, well, don't I deserve? Well, yes, you do. You do deserve certain things. God has created us with needs. However, how are you satisfying those needs? God's will is satisfying. God's will lead you down better paths. Now, in terms of sin, that's sin. In terms of what is a god, if a god is defined as anything that has the potential to replace God as the focus of your life, what will be the most dangerous god you encounter today at work, or at home, on your campus, in your leisure time activities? You know, today when God says you shall have no other gods before me, when God says that idolatry is a sin, a lot of people in our culture just say, well, I don't own an idol. I don't worship other gods. I don't have little statues, and I don't have little things made out of gold or silver. But no, if a god is defined as anything that has the potential to replace God as the focus of your life, what will be the most dangerous god you encounter today? As Moses repeated God's law to the people, he emphasized one command, you shall have no other gods before me. Why that command? Because Moses knew that there was a time when he went up on a mountain, and while he was away, his brother Aaron made a golden calf. Moses had indelible memories of the golden calf incident at Mount Sinai. He knew the ever-present danger of substituting something for the all-important someone. And that's another way that I can just simply ask you. Are you trying to replace the all-important someone with what? Something. And so in addition, Moses had foresight, keen foresight. He knew the religious climate into which the people were about to move. They were going to go into a land filled with idolatry and unabashed immorality, which, if permitted, would turn the Israelites away from God. It's an amazing thing, but this week I read where God said, you are to love the Egyptians. You are to have a relationship with them if they want to come and worship me. Now, if there's anybody that Israel should have hated, wouldn't you think it was the Egyptians? They kept them enslaved for 400 years. What did they do to all their male children towards the end of their time in Egypt? They said, if you have a male child, you got to kill him. So I read that and I said, okay, God is saying, love the Egyptian people, allow them to, if they want to worship, allow them to worship. Well, if that's how God treats people like the Egyptians, just how wicked were the nations that God said, I'm sorry, you have to completely destroy them. They were, in fact, what he says, God begins to say, they are so wicked that they even sacrifice their children. See, it's one thing for the Egyptians to say, we're afraid of you, kill your children. Can you imagine that if you were in a worshiping community where killing your child was part of your worship? And so the whole thing is Moses knew the danger of other gods. And so right now, what potential gods are you facing? Have you allowed one or more of those gods to take a controlling interest in your life? Is it the god of career? Is it the god of possessions? Is it the god of position? Is it the god of good health? And so the whole thing here is that we need to constantly invite the one true God to return to his desired place in our lives. Because idolatry is anything that cools your desire for Jesus. How's your love for Jesus? How's your desire for him? Let's get focused by focusing on the one true God and not worshiping other competing interests. Number four, let's get encouraged. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Notice that. Let's get encouraged. Listen to this. Know therefore that the Lord your God. Do you know what that means? That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the God who wants to be worshipped by you, says that if you invite him into your life by faith, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have the opportunity to say that the Lord is what? My God. My Savior. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Notice this. The faithful God. When we are faithful, he's more faithful. When we are faithless, he continues to be faithful. He's the faithful God. He keeps covenant, steadfast love. You know, God's flower is not the daisy. Do you know why God doesn't like daisies? What did you do as a child? You're holding a daisy in your hand, and what was it? He loves me. Say it. He loves me. He loves me not. No, that's not God. Even though God created daisies, he loves daisies. Don't write letters. Don't send me emails. But you know what I mean by this. God is not a little child with a daisy sitting on a hill going, he loves me, he loves me not. Notice this. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You should be encouraged right now. Whatever you're going through, I can tell you this. God loves you. Whatever's going on in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, I can tell you this. God wants to love you. God wants to come alongside of you. Notice this, he keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Our responsibility as believers is to confess, repent, seek him, draw near to him. In fact, as James says, if you draw near to God, he will what? Draw near to you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And so let's get encouraged. Whatever you're going through right now, God is there in your life. Allow him to come in and give you that peace and hope that you need. One more. Let's get going. Number one was, let's get committed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Number two, let's get blown away. No one else. There is no other worshipers. There are no other worshipers in the world other than those who worship the true God through Jesus Christ. There are no other worshipers in the world who have a God who is the true and living God who comes near to them. Let's get focused. Let's have one God. Let's get encouraged and then let's get going. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God. Notice it there. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Notice this, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4 lists six actions that summarize the life of a believer who wants a deep relationship with their Heavenly Father. It's just right there. It's just one verse. Did you ever think that in the Old Testament it would be so simple to love God and worship God? Well, I thought you had to do this, and I thought you had to do that, and it's like my whole head spins. No. Notice how it's so simply put down here. This is why David could say in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they who what? Love your law. This is why David could write psalms of love to God and tell and remind us that God is a dwelling place, a refuge, a shelter, a mighty fortress. Notice that Deuteronomy 13:4 lists six actions that summarize the life of a believer who wants a deep relationship with their Heavenly Father. Do you see them there? The first one is what? Walk. You shall walk after. Now notice this. Let's do this. I think I might have put it here. The Jesus life. Here it is. The Jesus life. What I did is, you know, sometimes people say, well, there's a different God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. No. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. It's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. Jesus is not God version two. The same God is the same God is the same God. Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, forever. And so the whole thing is this. Jesus is on almost every page of the entire Bible. And so notice this. You shall walk after. Now, why does it say walk after? Because we have a tendency to want to get what? Ahead and go our own way and say, Jesus, I hope you're blessing me. How many times have you made a decision and then said to God, please bless my decision? Notice this, you're to walk after. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 19, and some of you probably already turned there. You don't have to. I've got it here, but you can. But notice this, you shall walk after the Lord your God. Well, Jesus put it this way, come, follow me. That's the invitation of Jesus. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But the whole thing is this, is that God wants us to walk after him, to follow him, to be in obedience to him. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you into what you need to be. Then it says this, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. Notice what Jesus says. And again, this is the balance of a biblical God. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he cares about us. But notice this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God cares for us. Yes, God wants to walk with us and care for us. But there comes a point, though, where we need to fear God. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean respect. It doesn't mean revere. It means you should be afraid. You should be afraid that you want to go through life and sometimes walk away from God. You should be afraid if you're living your life completely apart from God. Jesus wants you to fear him first because he has the power to destroy your soul in hell. But then once you understand his grace and his mercy, you move from fear into love. And so the Jesus life, walk after. The Jesus life, fear him. The Jesus life, notice this, keep. Notice what it says here. Keep his commands. In John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." John 15, verse 14. Notice this. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants." He then goes on to talk about this, but the whole thing is this. We are to keep his commands. Obey. John 3:36. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." I love verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." But notice verse 36 of John chapter 3. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Notice how belief and obedience are linked together. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And so the question remains, if you're not obeying him, do you really believe in him? And then serve. You're to serve the Lord your God. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by Satan, simply used the word of God to say, "You shall serve the Lord your God and worship him only." We're to serve God. And then we're to hold fast to him. John 15, verse 5, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the illustration of a vineyard. And he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And then he says, "Abide in me." He uses the word abide. Deuteronomy says, "Hold fast." And I think the two words work very well together. To abide in Jesus is to hold fast to him, to cling to him. And so this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to be committed. God wants us to be blown away in our worship of him and our study of him. God wants us to be focused. He alone is our God. He wants us to be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't despair. He loves you. He cares for you. He's faithful. But let's get going. As a church, let's get going. Let's get sharing. Let's get deeper in prayer. Let's get deeper in the Word. Let me just close off. Just this week, as I was reading different things, there's two ways to approach the Christian life. Here's the first way. This is from the San Jose Mercury News, and it's called Roadshow, and it's on the second page of the paper usually. So here it is. Here's the one way to approach the Christian life. "I got a $560 ticket for running a red light. I was stuck in the crosswalk at the Crossroads Shopping Center in Concord with a large van in front and cars close behind me. By the time the van turned, the light was yellow and I opted to go right to get out of the crosswalk. But it was a very fast yellow light. It did no good to explain this in court. The $560 fine is a third of my monthly income as I live mostly on Social Security." Okay, and so, you know, "I did it, and I shouldn't have got a ticket, but I got the ticket, and now, as you know, I got to pay all this money." And so Gary writes back and says, "Ouch, you left the court in tears." But then he gives another story. So that's the first way to approach the Christian life. There's all these rules, and I just keep making mistakes, and it's just so hard, and it's just so miserable, and just being a Christian is awful. Well, listen to this one. "Because I couldn't afford the fine." Now, by the way, this person, the person now writing is a 75-year-old woman, okay? 75-year-old woman. "Because I couldn't afford the fine, I opted." Notice she doesn't say I wasn't guilty and it was not fair and the court wouldn't listen to me. She just says, "I couldn't afford the fine. I did the crime." So because I couldn't afford the fine, I opted for community service and had to do 56 hours. I had to go to traffic school and sat through 8 hours of a theoretical human reading in a slow drone from a traffic manual. But the community service was good. I wrote a grant for the Walnut Creek Concert Band, chopped weeds on Shell Ridge with Mayor Bob Simmons, ran errands for a senior citizens project, played music at an assisted living facility, and helped an elderly person with shopping. And then she finishes off, my shoe is off, my foot is cold, now my story is all told. But can you not, did you see what I saw when I read this? Two ways to look at the Christian life. It's like, oh, I just will never do this, and I'm just, you know, and it's not fair, and I make mistakes, and everybody's against me, and even when I'm right, I'm wrong. And then you have this person, this 75-year-old woman, who just says, you know what, I did it, but I'm going to approach it this way. Deuteronomy, Old Testament. You know, we can just plow back through this, and it always works at the end of the sermon. You notice that? But the whole thing is this. God wrote a book, and you can take the approach of, it's hard to read, I'm tired, I don't have time. But guess what? There is a lot of peace-giving truth in God's Word. There is hope in the Word of God. You know, you can, if you want to learn to pray, read, share, if you want to worship, walk, work, witness, if you want to become a more gracious person, a more generous person, a more giving person, you know, God gives you everything you need for commitment. He gives you everything you need for a deeper worship experience. He gives you everything you need so that He's the only God that you want to love and serve. He gives you everything you need if you're a heart that's longing for encouragement. He gives you everything you need to just simply get going in the Christian life. And you don't have to be 75 years old to do it. You can do it right now. And so, just some things from my Bible time in Deuteronomy this month that I thought I'd share with you. Let's get in the Word. Let's be people of the Word. Let's be people who walk with God and love Him because Jesus loves me. You know, I know you know the words. Jesus loves me, this I... For the Bible, little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Okay, say it out loud. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's all stand.